Okay, boys and girls, are we ready to cheat death?
Yes.
Who wants to cheat death? Everybody wants to cheat death. Everybody thinks they can cheat death. That's the problem. That is the problem. All right, so before I begin, I have to tell you that you will not learn how to cheat death tonight. You will not learn how to cheat death tonight because nobody can learn. Shucks, okay. What'd you bring me out of here? Right. But in a way you will. In a way you will. Because not cheating death means to waste your life. And so many people go through life and they just waste their life. So death actually cheats them. I remember a little story, and I'll start off with this. This is a real story. I'll change some details. So there was a fellow whose his father lived in Montreal, and he was a widower, and he wanted his father to come and live with him. Come on in. You're in the right place. Make yourselves comfortable. So, Shalom Aleichem. It's all good. Have your seat. There are copies flying around. So his father was alone, and he was doing big business in Montreal. And the son and his family were here. It was like he wanted him to move here to Toronto to be with him and to have a good time. And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to retire. I'm going to retire soon. I'm going to retire. I'm going to retire. I'm going to retire. I'm going to have lots of money. We're going to travel. We're going to do all kinds of things. It's going to be amazing." Well, he did move to Toronto, and about a month later, he was diagnosed with something terrible. And a few months later, I officiated the funeral. And the man was so angry. He's like so angry at Hashem. He got cheated. He told him, "My father got cheated out of life." Like, he got cheated out of life because he had plans, and the plans didn't materialize. His whole reason he was working and working and working just to be able to finally move here and finally use, and he got cheated. "So I'm angry at Hashem. So I'm not doing any more mitzvahs, and I'm not coming to shul anymore." And he's still angry at God. And I'm very sad for him because actually he's only cheating himself. Like you could see the profoundest lesson in life, in which you see that people plan and it doesn't necessarily amount to anything, and you're supposed to learn a lesson. Instead, people don't. They just go on with the same narishkeit, thinking that the results this time are going to be different. So in that way, we can cheat death. We can cheat death by living a life that's meaningful. And I have to tell you that mindfulness plays an enormous role in this, because if you're not mindful of the kinds of things we learned tonight, you could be inspired this evening as you're learning the Shaar B'Tochen, and then you could forget it an hour later and go right back to the same narishkeit, which is not a good idea. I mean, the time you spent learning is still good because you're learning Torah, but the ultimate goal of studying Torah, especially parts of Torah like this, is that the lessons we learn are applied. So think of it like the applied sciences instead of the theoretical sciences. I remember years ago speaking to a fellow from Weizmann Institute, and he said, "It's a theoretical institute." So as I say, "Just do theoretical things." He said, "We do lots of theoretical things and endless experiments." I said, "Look, what is the point?" And he said to me, "Are you kidding? Do you know how many amazing things have come from our theoretical experiments?" So he was justifying all the theoretical experiments because they have resulted in a number of incredible breakthroughs. Breakthroughs that have been life-saving. Okay, that's great. So this for sure saves lives. This for sure is going to help you. We are in the end of the fifth chapter of Shaar B'Tochen. And this is like the fourth part of the seventh difference. The Shaar B'Tochen towards the end is starting to apply all of the things that he taught us in real time. So he says, "I'm going to illustrate for you the difference between a person who lives with B'Tochen and a person who lives without any trust in Hashem. I'm going to give you seven vivid examples of why it's a good idea to develop this thing called B'Tochen and to live with it." And the seventh, I have to say, it took us six episodes to get through the first six, but the seventh has proven knotty, especially because the language is very, very precise, but not easy to understand. And this is the fourth take on the seventh difference. Much of what we will learn today can only be fully understood when you listen to at least the previous three episodes. Having said that, this episode can stand on its own, and I think you will be able to appreciate, although we will do a bit of cross-referencing to some of the things we've learned already. Towards the end of the Shaar HaBetochen, and if you're looking at the photocopies that I gave you, it would be the bottom two paragraphs, beginning with the words, Va'asher einenu voteach be'elokim. Whereas the person who does not trust in God, and that is a choice we make. We make a choice not to trust in God. Now, invariably, the choice of not trusting is the choice not to do anything about it. It's just a choice to leave things to their own devices. We will not inherently or naturally trust in God. It's like nothing happens by itself, well, except for bad things. If you leave children to their own devices, they will not do any good things. They will make trouble. Trouble will happen by itself. Good things will happen by itself. Godlessness will happen by itself. Faithlessness will happen by itself. Dissolute behavior will happen by itself. People will follow their instinct and their nature, and they will behave inappropriately. But we all have within us the capacity of doing what's right. And it begins with learning what's right and contemplating this until it starts to infuse and inform our emotions. And once we develop healthy emotions, which are based on Torah truisms and things that we learn, so when we're emotionally engaged and we're passionate about it, and we're in awe of certain things, then we're able to follow through with effective action, which, by the way, is the theology of Chabad, Chochma Bina and Das. By properly understanding things, we are able to develop those healthy emotions. I was once sitting in a taxi, an Uber, and I was talking to this fellow who's not Jewish about the seven Noahide laws, as I'm known to do when I'm in Ubers. And so I kind of like started off, and I said to him, if God created humanity and he had expectations of them, and he punished them because they didn't behave, e.g. the Great Flood, and so far he's like, yeah, I'm with you, okay. Well then, don't you think you should have told him what he expected? So most people will say to me, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I said, I'll go, where's the first mitzvah? Where's the first commandment? And they'll go, like the Ten Commandments. I go, yeah, the Ten Commandments? That's like 2,448 years into creation. What happened for the first 2,248 years? And by the way, how did the Great Flood happen? I said, would you punish your children if you didn't tell them what you expected of them? And they'll go, like, yeah, that makes sense. But this guy was different. He said, oh, we can figure out what's right. God trusts our instincts. I said, you got to be kidding. People's instincts? People's instincts like lying and cheating, like murdering and raping, like these are all instincts. Instincts run wild. I said, you can't trust people's instincts. So you put like little children into a room and you give them one toy to fight over and they're all going to be polite by accident? That's never happened yet. I said, oh, I kind of see what you're saying. Right? So it doesn't happen that way. So we're not just going to not trust in God because we choose not to trust. If we don't trust in God, it's because we chose not to build our trust. And we're supposed to. That is a mitzvah. That's what Hashem expects of us. So if you're not going to do that, if you're going to allow things to take their natural course, you're not going to think about God, you're not going to develop your trust in God, you're not going to learn about and contemplate these things, Yarba Evloi, you are going to have lots of grief in life. That's Rabbeinu Bechaya's promise. He says, I promise you, you will have grief, lots of grief. Why would I have lots of grief? Does everybody have a horrible life? Why would he make a statement like that? And I want to tell you that the term evloi literally means mourning, avelut. And many of the translations leave much to be desired. In fact, all the translations are limited because there is no English word that's able to capture the proper meaning of this Hebrew word, even though Rabbeinu Bechaya did not actually write the Chovos HaLevavos and the Shaar HaBetochen in Hebrew. He wrote it in the Hebraeo Arabic, which people understood in his day. But nonetheless, the Hebrew here is Rabbi Yehuda ben Tibbon is a great Rishon. The first translation failed, and it wasn't even printed, but it failed. And this translation was successful. He chooses this word precisely. There's no question in my mind. The question, of course, is what does it mean? What do you mean a person's going to grieve? People don't live mournful lives. People, some translations say he'll be pained, says who? Others say he's going to grieve, have a lot of grief. So what does it actually mean? Now, this is not the first time this term is being used. In the seventh distinction, we've used this term a number of times. For example, if you go back to the beginning of the seventh distinction, where Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Beiteach be'alikim, the person who does trust in Hashem, lo ye avail. He is not going to be in a state of mourning. Well, it doesn't mean a state of mourning. Lo ye avail, said the Neder HaKadosh, and I'm just reminding you what we learned a few classes ago, said lo yidag. He will not be worried. He won't be anxious. So mourning is anxious. But really, they're not. I mean, if it's lo yidag, then why doesn't he say daiga? Daiga is anxiety. Why wouldn't he say that? Why did he say evil? And then you look in the Marpel and Nefesh, who seems to translate this quite literally. He says, no, eino mita abeli, doesn't mourn. So my answer, or my way of understanding this, is that neither are actually fully correct. It's not anxiety or grieving or mourning. It's a whole lot of all of these. It's a complex feeling, like sometimes people's feelings are complex. It's complex. It's not simple. So what might a person be feeling? You have people who are, some people will feel more of anxiety. Some people will feel more anger. Even when it comes to grieving, not everybody grieves the same way. Some people will weep and cry. Some people won't shed a tear. Some people will be shattered and they'll go into a deep depression and not respond at all. And other people will lash out at those around them and be extremely angry. And as I've learned over the years, there isn't a proper way to grieve. You can't tell that somebody's grieving. You're not grieving right. You should speak to a shiva professional. That's like, people are complex animals. It's not simple. There isn't an official way to do things. And because there isn't an official way to do things, how will we respond to the challenges that life will throw at us? And here is where I want to go a little further. We're going to come back to this language because, again, the language is key over here. Asher enenu boteach b'likim yirbe evle is going to have a great deal of grief, anxiety, worry, unhappiness, frustration, all of the above. And no one word captures it, which I think why he uses the word mourning, because mourning is exactly like that. He says, lahat madat pigei ha'olam, for the continuous encounters of life. Now, you know, in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, a terrorist attack is called a pigua. Now, it literally means like an encounter, but it's not an encounter. It's a negative happening. Nobody plans for these things, God forbid, and it springs upon you suddenly. It's an attack, but it's not a traditional attack. It's a terror attack. So the terror attack of modern Hebrew became known as a pigua. So life is filled with surprises, and life is filled with piguim, which doesn't mean terrorism per se. It just means that people are going to be distressed or stressed out by the things that happen in life. For example, let's take a look at how the Neder HaKadosh translates the word of hasmodas, which is like from the word tamid. Tamid means constant. Or we have a word that's used very much in the yeshiva vernacular. This person is a matmid. A matmid is a person who's very assiduous in his or her study. In modern Hebrew, if you fly El Al very often, you should belong to the Matmid program, which is the frequent flyer program. It means you fly El Al a lot. So it just means when something is being done continuously or constantly or something that happens regularly, that's where we use the word Hatmada. And the Neder HaKadosh, when he speaks about this term of Hatmada, he says, there's a lamed here. He says, Yir be'evle li hatmadat pigi olam. What does that mean? He says, ba'avur, as a result of things that happen, people get grief. So let's stop for a moment and everybody think back to the last time you got really frustrated, upset, or grieved by something. Was it 5 minutes ago? Was it 5 hours ago? Was it 5 days ago? Probably not more than that. There was something that really bothered you. You had something planned and you wanted something to happen and it didn't work. You missed your flight, the flight was canceled. Very frustrating. People, you ever be in an airport when people miss their flight? Forget about it. They're like beside themselves. What if they would find out that the plane that they were supposed to get onto didn't make it? Oh, would they be happy? Right, but of course, life has to be lived forward, not backwards. If we had that hindsight, which doesn't mean every time we don't get onto a plane, you say, well, ha, I know that plane must be crashing. Chas v'shalom. That's a very foolish thing, an inappropriate thing to say. But what you could say is, if Hashem didn't want me on that plane, he didn't want me on that plane. So here's a person who's totally stressed out. Why? Because I got to get onto that plane. Because I have to be there. Says who? What do you mean, says who? It's my plan. Why don't you put that in Hashem's hands? Do you believe that Hashem knows what's best for you? Do you believe that Hashem takes care of you? That's the meaning of trust. Trust means you leave it in Hashem's hands. If He knows what's best for you, He's doing things exactly as you need them to be, and He's taking care of you in the best way possible. And the more you have that kind of trust in Hashem, and the more you remain calm, and the more you remain placid, and the more you remain tranquil, leaving your trust in Hashem, the better things get. That's Hashem's bond with us. You trust me, leave it in my hands, and I'll take care of you. You want to be in charge? Knock yourself out. In as many words. This is what we learned at the beginning of the series. So the Neder Bar Kodesh says it's very clear that the Yir Be'eved LaHasmodas Pigei Olam, there's always going to be, proverbially speaking, stuff happening, because stuff always happens. It is not possible for a person to go through life where stuff doesn't happen. Has anybody in the world ever had a day where nothing went wrong? It doesn't happen that way. Whether you burn the toast or miss your light or come 5 minutes late to the circumstances that are beyond you, there are things which we can't control. And oftentimes, we flip our lid. We lose it. And we're stressed and we're anxious and we grieve and we're angry and all of those above. And in truth, it's not a healthy way to live. It's very unhealthy to be stressed. It's very unhealthy to be angry. It's very unhealthy to be frustrated. You don't have to live that way. Living that way, or being that way, is the biggest sign that we're not trusting in Hashem. So years ago, I was asked to go speak. There was a speaker who canceled last minute at a Siyum HaRambam, and I didn't want to go. I didn't really want to go. And the people called me and they said, please, please, it only works out. And I spoke to my wife and she said, listen, people need, and they need, and somebody canceled, so what are you going to do? Fine. I said, I have this big meeting with a bank, we're trying to do the expansion, this is years ago. This is before the Zoom days, but we ended up doing, you know, like a phone call, and I got through the meeting, and Baruch Hashem, things worked out, and everything was fine. It was a Thursday night, and it was an Ufruf in Shul, the next Shabbos. I had to get back to Shul. I was like, you know, I said, guys, like, first flight out, everything is working lickety-split exactly as it should. I'm up at 4:45 in the morning, I'm in the airport already, everything is, and I get it, it's a stopover, I think, in Twin Cities. So I get off the plane, and as I'm walking off, the radio calls. It was perfect timing, right? So I get on the radio, and I do my 15-minute piece. And 5 minutes later, they're boarding the next plane. And it were right, the gates were next to each other. It was unbelievable. I said, I'm such a shekachal protest. And then I get on the next plane, and I'm going to Toronto. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning now. Everything's perfect. Maybe it's 11 now. I tell you exactly what time it was. It was 11:30, because I got off the radio at 11:20. It was like 11:30. And everything's great. And this flight's taking a very long time. It shouldn't be taking so long to get from Minnesota to Toronto. It's taking a very long time. And I'm sitting next to this very nice lady. She's not Jewish. And, well, you're a rabbi, that's so interesting. So talking about the seven Noahide laws. I'm telling her about the seven Noahide laws. I'm talking about God and how God arranges everybody's footsteps. And he, in fact, God arranged that we should sit next to each other. So I should be able to tell you about the seven Noahide laws. She says, well, it's very, very interesting. It's amazing. It's fantastic. And this plane is going and going and going. And finally, I kind of noticed that the plane's going in circles. And it turns out that we're circling above Pearson Airport in Toronto. And get this, the de-icer broke. So the runway is full of planes because the de-icer broke. And they can't land. Or two de-icers out of three weren't working. And then they come on the system, and by now it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon already, and they say we're running out of gas because we've been flying in circles for an hour. So we have to land somewhere else. We're looking for an airport to land in. Like, no. What? This is, it's like the winter, it's Shabbos. I have to get back. Like the candlelighting is like 4:30. This is crazy. I'm like flipping out. And I'm like, where are we going? I told the stewardess. She goes, I'm not sure, we're here, there. I said, you know, I need to get out of here, it's Shabbos. And I'm flipping out. Anyway, we ended up landing in somewhere in northern Michigan. I'm trying to remember, Flint, Michigan. and by now, I'm like, and this lady is looking at me. I'm like having, like literally like a cow. She says, didn't you tell me that God controls the world? weren't you telling me that? I said, yeah, I was. She said, why don't you talk to yourself? I'm like, wow, you are right. So I calm myself down. I worked really hard there. I said, the Avish knows exactly what's going on. This is where I'm supposed to be now. Okay, so where's this going to go? Anyway, well, I did get off. I said, I have to get off the plane now because they're going somewhere else now. I said, no, I don't want to get anywhere else. I'm far away from home as it is. I need to get off the plane now. And they're like, you can't get off the plane now. I said, what do you mean I can't get off? What if I was having a heart attack? You let me off. I need to get off the plane now. They're like, if you leave this plane, we're not flying you back. That we're not responsible for you. I'm like, whatever. Just open the door. So they open the door and they get out this massive airport and there isn't a plane in sight. And I turn around to the guy. I'm like, where am I supposed to go? He goes, you're on your own. And the thing closes. I'm like, I can't believe this is going on over here. I'm in an abandoned tarmac. Anyway, somehow I did find the terminal. I did manage last second to rent a car, and I drove like a maniac, but I did get to Detroit in time for Shabbos, about 15 minutes before Shabbos. And guess what? Two of my boys were learning in yeshiva there. We had the most wonderful Shabbos together. And in retrospect, the family was very upset, but I couldn't do anything about that, and I didn't lose anything from it. Everything worked out. Everything worked out. It didn't matter that I wasn't there. It didn't matter to anybody. And to my children, it was very meaningful. So Hashem arranges everything. But I'll never forget this lesson where I'm telling this lady about Hashem running, and she says, didn't you just tell me? I'm like, wow, you're good. Like, thank you. But that's exactly what we're talking about, my dear friends. This is exactly the mindfulness. So if you don't live with trust in Hashem, you will always be having angst. You will always be frustrated. This is so practical. It's so practical. Because there's pigi ha'ilam. Stuff happens. It's impossible that stuff doesn't happen. So I told you what the Neder B'Kodesh says. And if you take a look in the idea of like yipoked, of things punctuating, of things visiting. Because the next thing is there's hasmadas pigi ha'ilam, there's the things that happen. And then he goes on to say that in addition to the things that happen, like the Pas Lechem in his commentary puts it this way. He says, Pigei ha'olam bo'im bitmidius al ha'odam. That's what the Pas Lechem's language is. Pigei ha'odam. It says stuff happens. I think we call it Murphy's Law, which is some ridiculous terminology for stuff happens. Things happen. That's the way it is. It's not statistically possible that things won't happen. Things always happen. And of course, the B'nai Shalom is running the whole world, but we don't think about that, unfortunately. And therefore, it's common that we will oftentimes be in situations where we'll be easily frustrated and anxious and upset and grieving and pained, totally unnecessarily. And here the language is very interesting. He says, V'yifkod ohavav. Now, the word v'yifkod has multiple meanings. And I have a sneaking suspicion that whatever Arabic word Rabbeinu Bechaya used, Rabbeinu Yehuda ibn Tibbon used also, a very similar kind of word, and he purposely used a word that would lend itself to different interpretations because he means them all. That's really what I believe, and I find it a lot with this book. He uses a lot of funny languages because he's trying to make a point. Just like the mourning isn't mourning, the v'yifkod isn't v'yifkod in the traditional sense. So first let me tell you what the Tov HaLavonon said. The way he translated this word is, Tomid doeg tomid sheyachsru ohavov ubakashotav. People are worried about losing relationships and they're worried about having their requests denied. People worry about that. So they worry about saying the right thing or doing the right thing because they're concerned with losing a relationship. Or what happens if the person doesn't like me? Or they're worried. So this is the word of then, he interprets the word of the yifkod as worry. That's how he interprets it. Or more accurately, pardon, let me correct that. The yifkod as they'll be missing. We have this biblical phrase where King David thinks that Saul is angry and maybe out to get him, but he's not 100% sure. So he says to his best friend, who happens to be his brother-in-law and King Saul's son, Jonathan, the crown prince, he says, I'm not coming to dinner, okay? I'm not going to be there tomorrow. And, you know, I'm sure I'll be mentioned because my seat will be empty. Tell me how he reacts. Tell me how the king reacts. And they have this sign of arrows, and he's going to be far away, and he's going to send him a signal. And David HaMelech will know to run for his life, or he's overreacting. And so it's exactly what happens. King Saul sits down, and he says, V'nifkadata, he's remembered, ki yipoked meshavechas. You see in the same verse in the scripture, it's v'nifkadata as being remembered, ki yipoked, because your seat is empty. So David HaMelech's seat is empty, and Shaul says, where is David? And Yonatan says, whatever, he's wherever he is. And Shaul flies into a rage, and Yonatan realizes things are not good. He says to his father, what do you want from David? He says, it's a nice guy, he's a good person, he's a loyal subject. And Saul flies into a rage and he screams at his son, you're a foolish son. You don't realize that as long as David is alive, your throne, the throne and your crown will never be established. And David HaMelech knows that he has to run for his life. So yipoked means to be missing. What does the word ohavav mean? Ohavav would mean the people you love. That's how the Tov HaLavanon translates it in the beginning of the seventh distinction. He says, he poked ohev means, kisha yechser mimenu ohev. People are worried about losing their loved ones. People worry about their loved ones. You can worry about losing relationships. You can worry about your family. You worry about your children. It's a common thing. People worry. What if something happens? What if, God forbid? What if, what if, what if? And they eat their whole lives. They spend eating themselves alive of what if, and it's extremely unhealthy. Stress actually kills you. It literally takes years off people's life. If you have betochen and Hashem, in a very natural way, you have better health. So this is one meaning of yipoked. Another meaning of yipoked, says the Neder B'Kodesh, is to be found in the words of the Gemara, Rashi's commentary on Masechet Shabbat. And he says, yipoked ohavav means there's always going to be things going on around you. There's always things happening around you with objects you love, things you love. Love is a force of attraction. We want certain things, whether it's a position or whether it's a break, whatever. We want things. We have things we love, objects or concepts or people, things we love, things we want. And there's things happening around them. He says yipoked doesn't mean that they're missing, but there's movement around us. What does the Gemara actually say? So it's a Rashi which is found in Masechet Shabbat, and the Gemara over there talks about somebody who is sick, somebody who's not well. So Rashi's comment is that the word yipoked, you'll forgive me, I can't see straight anymore, that the word yipoked means the word so'ed, the word is so'ed over there, and he translates the word as so'ed as that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there to prop up or help a sick person. What the Gemara is talking about actually is the idea of praying for a person who's ill. The question is, should we pray in Hebrew or should we pray in Aramaic? What's the difference? Doesn't God speak all languages? Yeah, God does speak all languages. However, funny as this will sound, angels don't speak all languages. So when you're addressing God directly, then you can speak any language because God speaks any language. But if you want the angels to help, and they are very helpful, forgive my phraseology, God's little elves, they're helpful. The angels help. They help bring the prayers. So if you want, we use that in our, we say it in our davening, high holidays, Malachei Rachamim, you know, angels of mercy, Hachnisu Tfilaseinu, bring our prayers. It's part of our liturgy. We believe in this. So we're getting help from these angelic forces. Well, if you want their help, they have to know what they're being asked because they don't speak Aramaic. In heaven, they only speak Hebrew. That's the only language they speak. So because of this, if you're praying for a sick person, you should pray in Hebrew. However, the Gemara says, if you're actually at the sick person's bed, you can speak any language you want. Then you can pray in Aramaic. Why? He said, because God's presence is right there. God's presence is found amongst those who are ill. That's what the Gemara says. And what is it? What does it mean? Because God is so'ed. So Rashi's first interpretation of so'ed means that God is there to prop up or help. However, then Rashi cites another interpretation. And he says, in the name of Rabbeinu Yaakov, that the meaning of the word so'ed is a targum of poked. Poked is the word we're just using here. And he says, what does that mean? In other words, mivaker, checking up. Hashem is checking up on the sick person. Not propping him up, but checking up. Kimo, for example, we find the pasuk where, speaking of David HaMelech, his father says, Ve'es achicha tifkod l'shalom. I want you to check up on your brothers and see that they are okay. It's a pasuk that's found in the first book of Shmuel, in the 17th chapter, verse 18. So it says over there that es achicha tifkod l'shalom, and the Targum Yonis renders the word tifkod as tisar or tisair. So tisar means that we should be mashgiach. We should supervise. What does the mashgiach do when he has to make sure that the bakery you're buying your bread from is kosher? Does the mashgiach sit there a whole day and look at the dough? That's not reasonable. No. So what happens is that the mashgiach is called a nichnas v'yotze. He's in and out and never at the same time. So you never know when he's going to be there. So the people are a little nervous. they won't mess around. In case they're tempted to use ingredients that are not right, you never know when the Mashgiach walks in and he knows exactly what he's looking for. And in today's day and age, many kashrus supervisions also have cameras installed. And you never know who's looking at the cameras. So these things are all very helpful. And that's the idea of to be Mashgiach. The Mitzudas David says, the word tifkod is hashgacha, to supervise, to check up. And he says, Tashgiach ledat shlomam, go check it out. Check out their situation. Know if they're okay. I want you to find out what happened with your brothers. So from this word, says the Neder B'Kodesh, we can understand that the word yipoked means that we should look into, supervise, check out, see what's going on and so forth. And what does this mean then? He uses actually a very interesting cross-reference. The Neder B'Kodesh says that when you look at the prayer of Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of Korach, so Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't ask God to take care of Korach and his people in what we call a conventional way. God wants an unconventional kind of punishment. Moshe wants. Moshe says it has to be unconventional. Because otherwise, people say, stuff happens. This has got to be clear. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to the people, Im kemot kol adam yumutun, if you're just going to die the way people die, so then, ufkudas kol adam yipoked aleihem, the fate of regular people, as he translates it in the Kahat Chumash, If you die as all men die and the fate of all men will be visited upon them, God has not sent me. I'm telling you, something extraordinary is going down here. This is not going to be regular. And the terminology used is, you pocket. Why? Why? What's the origin of that word? So here we get something very interesting. There's a Gemara, which is found in Maseches Nedarim. And the Gemara on Daf Lamed Tes, Maseches Nedarim, says that there is an actual reference to the Torah, in the Torah itself, to the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. Which is quite surprising, because Bikur Cholim, broadly speaking, it's part of being God-like. God visits Avraham Avinu, but it's not actually a mitzvah in the Torah, thou shalt visit the sick. It's part of Ahavat Yisrael, and it's part of, if you were sick, would you want somebody to visit you? But it's not actually, there isn't a mitzvah that says, go and visit the sick. Yet, the Gemara maintains that there is a euphemism in the Torah that alludes to this. And what is that? Im kemot kol adam temutun. So the Gemara says, it says if there will be, upekudas kol adam yipoked aleihem. So the Gemara says, how does that tell you that the mitzvah is a mitzvah to visit the sick? And the Gemara says like this. Im kemot kol adam temutun. If they're going to die as regular people die. Now when regular people die, they don't die suddenly. Most often when people die, they're sick before. There's a condition. Sometimes it's very quick, sometimes it takes longer, but usually people don't just die like this. And when people do like to die like that, that's a big problem, right? That's where the coroner comes in and the autopsy. And even then, oftentimes, if they see a pattern develop, they see the person was visiting his cardiologist and the person's on a certain medication, and they see the medication right there, and the person was complaining that he had the pain in his heart, God forbid, they'll say, okay, it wasn't sudden. I mean, at least this is a congested situation. You could have known what happened. You could understand what happened. You don't have to cut the guy up to know what happened. It's clear what happened. There's no foul play here. But most people will exhibit some kind of symptoms, and they won't just go like this. And what happens, people are shocked. So, therefore, if they're going to be sick, heim cholim, says the Gemara, umutolim ba'ari satan, they're therefore bedridden. Ubnei adam mevakrin otam, and people come and visit them. And because people come and visit them, this is called yipoked. So yipoked means to visit. That's what it means. Whereas the Shitum Mikubetza says it comes from the term of bikur, to oversee, to check out somebody's situation, to show interest. And very interestingly, the Kli Yakar in his commentary goes further, and he says that's what Rashi says, how Rashi explains the Gemara, and Rashi explains the Gemara. But he says, if I can just add a little bit, he says, I want to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was asking Hashem, not only should these people not slowly die, which would allow for a visitation and make it look natural, but it should be sudden, swift, and instant. But he says, furthermore, when people come and visit a sick person, they become meritorious in that exchange, and therefore the sick person has the merit of helping people who visited him do a mitzvah. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't want it to have any mitzvahs. This is a rebellion that has to be put down and quelled immediately. So this is kind of the terminology that the Neder B'Kodesh uses. He uses all of this. He introduces us to all these different sources. And he says, this is the meaning then of v'yifkod o'avav. And he says, what it means then is that a person will necessarily reach out to others. I'm going to meet this one, and I'm going to ask this one, and I'm going to make a connection with the other one, and I'm going to build these relationships, and I have this network, and my friends, and my relationship, and I'm going to do a favor for him, and do a favor for her, and then they'll owe me one, and I have a whole elaborate scheme of how I'm going to get what I want. Has anybody ever been in a situation like that? Nobody here, of course. No, we just rely only on Hashem. No. We've both been in situations like this. And did it always work out? And can you always trust or rely on people? Definitely not. Right. You say, people let you down again and again and again. They will let you down. And they will deny your requests. And therefore, the way the Neder B'Kaddish learns it, this is a long sentence. The Yifkot Ohavav, you will be going to visit your friends, getting your ducks lined up, making sure that everything is arranged. And the Yimnu Mimenu Bakashaysov. And then you made their ask, you made their request, and the door slammed in your face. You're so upset. And maybe 10 years later, you find that it was the best thing that ever happened to you. Or maybe you never find that it was the best thing that ever happened to you. But for whatever reason, Hashem knows this is exactly what you need in life. So if you live with that kind of trust, you don't have that anxiety. You make the moves, you do what is necessary, b'derech hateva, then I'm calm. Come, put it in Hashem's hands. I got no worries. You have no worries? How do you know this person's not going to stiff you? If they stiff me, they were going to stiff me anyway. Or somebody else was going to. It's going to happen. It doesn't make a difference. I can't control those things. Guess what? None of us can control situations. Only Hashem controls the situations. And people could threaten you, and they could have bad intentions. And guess what? Sometimes somebody with the worst of intentions does you the biggest favor and never even went meant to. So, and that's fine too. But because when a person doesn't have bitachon, so then he obsesses over all these things. The yasmin mehena ilam harbe, he's squirreling away. He's got stocks and bonds and savings, and he's got to make sure that he's going to be looked after, and he's got to make sure he's be taken care of. Ki ilu botach min achalifa. This is a very strange word that Rabbeinu Bechaya uses here. By the way, he's not afraid to use the word death, because he uses it in about 4 words from now. What does khalifa mean? So the simple word khalifa comes from the word lahachlif. What does lahachlif mean? To switch. It's like when you switch phones. You have to take all of your data and take it from one phone and switch it over to a different phone. It's a scary thing. It used to be much more. Now it's not so scary because everything's in iCloud anyway. But you remember the old days when all the data was there? And like, don't lose my data. I worked all these years to put it there. And it goes, it's just a little switch over. And now you got your shiny, sleek new phone. My dear friends, we all have to anticipate a switch. We're going to be switching. Now, as I mentioned last week, the Rebbe many times would indicate that instead of thinking about death, we could also think about the bigger or better switch. And that is Mashiach coming. But we're going to have a major paradigm shift in life. But here's a person who doesn't think about those changes. Mashiach's not coming and he's not dying. So he's worried about what will be in 20 years and in 30 years. Why are you worried? Who says you'll be alive? So what are you talking about? I'm sure going to be alive. It's not even a question. So people are making plans, but you don't even know if you're here. So he says all of your plans are actually a waste of time. Because in the end, you may not be the beneficiary of all the things you're trying to accomplish. And it may not work out the way you wanted it to work out. So he says, here is the key. This is misplaced bitachon. This is the biggest lesson, the most radical thing that I've personally learned in the course of my studies of Chavis Halvav Sashar. Bitachon is something called misplaced trust. When it comes to mitzvahs, all of a sudden we're very trusting. Hashem knows what he's doing. No, that was your choice. That was the thing you were supposed to work at. You cannot put in God's hands what he placed in your hands. He said, learn Torah, do mitzvahs, observe my commandments, and live the way I want you to live. And we say, God, I'm just doing my best. You'll make it right. Hashem didn't say that. He said, you make it right. Everything is in Hashem's hands with one exception. It's called Yirat Shemayim. So the only thing we're actually responsible for, we're always pushing off for God. And all the things that God's responsible for, we're always taking responsibility for. It's totally Orwellian, totally backwards. So a person has no bitachon that Hashem will take care of him, but he is certain he's going to be alive in 25 years from now. How do you know he's certain? Because he's eating his kishkas out. Because he had this plan for 25 years from now, and now it didn't happen, and he's so upset. Obviously, he's 100% certain he's going to be there. Who knows if any of us will be here? Who knows if anything will be here by then? And by the way, the Khalifa doesn't have to mean necessarily death. It could mean the death of a situation. It could mean the death of an idea. It could mean the death of a reality. It's everything changed. All the variables were off. Imagine the guy who bought the Twin Towers. This actually happened like 2 weeks before. Imagine somebody who was invested in Blockbuster. You remember that? That was like, the guy was like a billionaire for 2 years. You see any Blockbusters lately? Of course not. All the hardware, it's a waste. Everything changed. Literally overnight, everything changed. The Rebbe Maharash used to speak a lot about Betochen to his Hasidim. There are a number of Maimorim, very intense Maimorim. Why? He lived right at the time of the Industrial Revolution. And many Jews used to earn a living by being coach people. They had a horse and buggy. And all of a sudden, the trains came in. And the trains destroyed them. It was worse than Ubers were for medallions. It was like the whole industry changed. And they came to the Rebbe and they said, could you maybe pray to Hashem to knock off the train or something? Like, can we get rid of these trains? And the Rebbe Maharash said, what are you talking about? Why don't you just ask Hashem to give you parnasa? No, but we have horses and buggies. The same God who gave you horses and buggies, Abish will give you another opportunity. So, but the person doesn't think it might change. He's investing in a certain product, but in the end, that product may be worthless. What if they finally figure out how to do nuclear fusion, not fissure? If they figure that out, energy is in an overnight goes down to nothing. The person can invest in endless oil fields. Oil, fossil fuels will be worthless. It can't happen. Can't, really. How much has the world changed? If for us, this should be easier to understand than it was in antiquity. Because the world has changed more for us than it's changed maybe in millennia. I was just telling somebody the other day, I remember as a little boy, there was a cartoon called Dick Tracy. You remember such a cartoon? And he had a watch. But his watch, which was sci-fi, it was impossible to imagine such a thing would ever exist, was able to do. I remember looking at these comics in the 80s, but that sci-fi watch could do, an iPhone does infinitely more today. The iPhone watch is more effective than Dick Tracy's watch. Would anybody ever believe in their right mind that would happen? So about transistors and conduction, semiconduction, superconduction. We can take things that needed a football field and put them in a matchbox today, or smaller. So maybe this is why the Beinu B'chayit doesn't use the word death here. He uses two words. He uses min ha-khalifa. People are ki'ilu botach min ha-khalifa. He's sure that nothing is going to change. And because nothing is going to change, he is certain. He's guaranteed. But nothing is guaranteed. Only thing that's guaranteed is God. That's what's guaranteed. Mitzvahs are guaranteed. Torah is guaranteed. You can never go wrong with that. The money you give tzedakah is impossible for anybody to take away from you. Everything else here today is gone tomorrow. So, v'sara me'alav emes hamoves. And so he removes from himself the fear of death. And I'm going to suggest that this goes beyond the concept of simply talking about physical or terrestrial death. The Neder B'Kodesh says, ha-khalifa, he is certain that he is not going to be moved into the next world. But I'm really thinking that maybe Rabbeinu Bechaya in his prescience gave us a bigger picture here. Change, transformation. Things can change very quickly. And everything you planned and everything you worked for can disappear overnight. First of all, it doesn't have to mean the person himself dies. It can be somebody else dying. Or as I said, it could be opportunities that totally change and shift. So the person no longer is afraid. He is absolutely certain about everything except God taking care of him. Everything else he's sure of. He knows exactly how tomorrow is going to be. He knows exactly what has to be done. This is guaranteed. This guy, guaranteed for life. Guaranteed for life. Except that nothing is guaranteed for life. Ki'ilu yomav le'yitamu, as if his days will never come to an end. V'chayav lo yichlu, as if his life will never be completed. The Pasmelech is in his, you know, this is traditional. He will often look at the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya and he says, redundancy has to have two meanings. There's no redundancy. It's just he's trying to say two different things. So it looks like he's repeating himself. Chas v'shalom, to say Rabbeinu Bechaya repeated himself unnecessarily. So he says, the first thing he says is that he's not afraid, he's certain min ha-chalifa, he's assured or protected from change. And the second thing is that the fear of death is not upon him. So the Paslachim says two things going on here. Number one, the person is feeling enormous angst and frustration and anxiety and upset over things that went wrong in his world. Ki ilu batach, shemisha zeicha, shakol pigov, himaras, shalom adam. People should remember that the things that happen are temporary. Everything is temporary. And therefore, he says, eini mispal mehem. It's a meaning thing. So something got lost, something else could come. It doesn't vex him. He puts his trust in Hashem. And when I learned the Paslechem, I think very much he's alluding to what I'm saying. I think very much he's saying that things could change. It doesn't have to be death. So Rabbeinu Bechaya uses that language specifically. And he says, Sora me'alav emas moves. Here he says, that's very specific. Because the only thing that can't change in this world is Torah and mitzvahs. That's the only thing that can change. That can change as long as you're in this world. Once you're not in this world, it changes. So there's a story that the Mendel Futterfass used to tell, that during his incarceration, very, very harsh conditions, many, many people died. And he was once sitting and talking with his fellow inmates, and the inmates were deeply distraught and depressed. One was a poet, and one was a physician. Prominent people in the communist purges. They were like, they had beautiful lives, and their lives were destroyed. And they talked about the beautiful spouses and beautiful children and beautiful homes and beautiful summer homes. And look where they are now. And one of them said to the Mendel, you must have had a pretty miserable life. He said, why do you say that? He says, because you're not as miserable as the rest of us. So I guess wherever you left wasn't so bad. They said, were you married? The Mendel says, I am married. Did you have children? The Mendel says, I have children. Did you have a miserable life? The Mendel says, I have a beautiful life. Then why aren't you miserable? He says, because Mendel says, because for me, life is about serving Hashem. So I used to serve Hashem in one way, and now I'm serving Hashem a different way. For me, the main thing in life is serving Hashem. So I have to look at my opportunity and say, okay, now the Rabbeinu Shalom wants me to serve him in a different fashion. So if he wants me to serve, so I'm happy. I'm happy that I have a chance to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, he was a very Hasidic Yid and a big Baal Madrega. To maintain that kind of mindfulness in the misery and horrors of his situation is extraordinary. But then again, he wasn't a tzaddik, and he was a person who walked amongst us. And I had the privilege of talking to him many, many times and sitting next to him and learning with him. He was still a regular person. That's what Rabbeinu Chaya is talking to. He says, just be Mendel Futterfass. What's the problem? just live with that kind of the only thing that nobody can ever take away from you is the mitzvahs, Torah mitzvahs. And when you can't do mitzvahs in one way, so you have a different way to do the mitzvah. And you can always be serving Hashem. In every situation, you have to serve Hashem to the best of your ability under those circumstances. So that's what he says. The Paslechem says that's the meaning of Emas Mavas. You don't want to lose the opportunity to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the person thinks his days are never going to end. And he doesn't, in any Zeicher Acharisa, he doesn't remember. Doesn't remember the end. Doesn't remember where this is going. Umisasig be'ilama, he's totally obsessed with his material and physical and technical pursuit. Einoy ma'ayin be'inyin be'in terasai. He's not worried about his Torah study. He's worried about his stocks and bonds. He's not worried about tzedasai, the things that he's able to take with him to the next world. And you can't take your money, by the way, or your real estate, or any of the fortune of fame that's materially or terrestrially related. When you're going to base Mayadei to the permanent home, the only thing that you can take is the thing that people, unfortunately, are so often missing and deficient in. So instead of worrying about that a person is deficient in money or deficient in fun or deficient in funds or deficient in real estate or deficient in position or whatever other deficiencies, he has to ask himself a different question. Am I deficient in learning? Am I deficient in mitzvahs? Am I deficient in betochen? Am I deficient in faith? Because those are the only things you get to take with you. Those are the only things that last forever. And therefore, if a person rotates his perspective, everything changes. What is he certain of? One thing. Bitchoinai is barichas yamav. That he's certain of. Clearly, he believes he's going to live for a very, very long time. That's clear. Ba'ilam, ilam. That for sure, he's sure he's going to live a long time. And therefore, he's if I live a long time, I have to worry. La'irich tavasei bin yonav. I have to worry about fulfilling all of my desires in a material or in a literal sense, because after all, that's going to be around forever. or so he thinks. And because that's the case, that remains his superficial or primary focus. And in the end, what happens is that the things that the person is focused on because he or she is so certain that they're going to live forever. So, that certainty doesn't lead him in a good place. That certainty leads him to simply pursue his desires for matters of material existence. It's a siba likoitzer tavasei ben yoni acharisei. It causes him to limit his desires for the things that actually count. Why? Because he has betochen. Betochen in what? Betochen is going to live a long time. Betochen, nothing's going to change. In other words, the one thing he trusts in is the thing he shouldn't trust in. And the one thing he should trust in, he doesn't trust in. You should trust in the Rebbeinu Shalom. The Eberstein has a goal for you, a future for you. The Eberstein has you, everything you need, he's giving you. So everything's kind of backwards. And this Rebbeinu Bechaya says this is the great tragedy. So there's a fascinating Gemara in Maseches Gittin. The Gemara is found in Daf Samaches. The Gemara talks about Shlomo HaMelech building the Beis HaMikdash. And Shlomo HaMelech needs to enlist the help of an alien of sorts. There's the world of demons, and don't ask me to explain that because Baruch Hashem, I never met them, and I don't want to. But if you would speak about technology to people 3,000 years ago, they would think that you're equally as crazy. Whatever. This was once a reality people dealt with. It was called Shadim, or demons, and Ashmedai, he is the sovereign of the demons. And Shlomo HaMelech says, I need to get Ashmedai. He has certain information to build the Beis HaMikdash. He knows where to find a certain little worm and an animal. And he sends Ben Yoyada, who is this extraordinarily righteous person and a very, very valorous individual. He sends him to go capture Ashmedai. Okay, I'm not going to tell you everything it says here. You're going to fall off your chair. But it's a very interesting Gemara. But the bottom line is he reigns in Ashmedai and he's bringing him to Shlomo HaMelech. And they have an interesting journey. So first he sees a person that Ben Yoyada is sure he's going to harm this guy. But he doesn't harm him. He doesn't. And the Marsha explains, Ben Yoyada was sure that demons harm people. And he says, why don't you harm him? And the Ashmedai says, because he's a big tzaddik. He's very righteous. I don't want to mess around with him. And then he sees a blind person and he's sure he's going to harm him. And he says, how come you don't want to harm him? He says, the guy's extremely wicked. Let him go his way. He's done anyway. And then they come by a wedding and Ashmedai is very sad. And he grieves for this wedding. And so Marsha explains, he thought that Ashmedai is a demon, so he's unhappy for people's joy. So he says to him, you're a demon. You have a demonic unhappiness because somebody's happy. Ashmedai says, no, actually not. I'm really unhappy because I know that the groom is going to die in a few days. And he has a little baby brother. And it's going to take 13 years until this poor woman is going to be released from the bonds of a Levirate situation. So it's exactly the opposite of what he thinks. Then the last story, the Gemara is like this. They come by a guy, and the guy is at a shoemaker. He says, "Kishamti lehu gavre." They hear this fellow telling the Amar Lei leushkefa. He's telling a shoemaker, "Ovid li sani leshev shnin." I want you to make me shoes, really good shoes, like 7-year shoes, a really sturdy pair of shoes. So when he hears that the guy wants shoes for 7 years, so achikas, he starts laughing. So Binyo says to him, Amar Lei, he says to him, what are you laughing for? So he says, Hahu Shiva Yemalesle. That guy doesn't have 7 days left to live. He's ordering shoes for 7 years. That's what the Gemara says. This is like an example of. So in the Matnas Chelka, he says like this. He says that the Chafetz Chaim used to share this Gemara. And the Chafetz Chaim said that people go to a funeral. And what is the proper approach when you go to a funeral and you go to a mourning house? What the proper approach is, like the Rebbe said again and again in 1988 after the passing of the Rebbe, said, "V'achai yitin alibo." The living is supposed to take the heart. The living is supposed to take the heart. The living should take the heart. "V'achai yitin alibo." The futility of life, how short life is. Utilize. You know, don't sweat over the narishkeit. They're not going to make a difference. And the Chafetz Chaim said, people go to the chevra, to the funeral. And they look at the dead the way they look at the Chevra Kadisha. Chevra Kadisha, the holy society that takes care of the bodies. So they think, oh, that's the Chevra Kadisha. I'm not part of the Chevra Kadisha. Chafetz Chaim said, they think there's a Chevra Shel Mesim. There's these people who die. Not me. There's people who die. I'm not one of those. You know, but there's people out there die. And Chafetz Chaim says, it's ridiculous. Like, nobody knows when his end comes. But because we're so sure we know when our end is, and we're so sure we know we have lots and lots of time left, statistical chance, I'm going to live, and we're all so certain about that. What happens is that kasha yechichenu meichiach, when somebody actually comes along to admonish a person, it might be a teacher, it might be a preacher, it might be a rabbi, it might be a rebbetzin, it might be somebody who's pious and is trying to get people to live a proper life. Vayerenu meire, he's trying to teach him v'yemile admosai atomis aleim mechashayv b'tzidoscha. For how long are you going to ignore preparing what you need for the things that actually last? So you came to this world for Torah mitzvahs, and you're so busy doing everything else, but when are you going to do what you're here for? And what did how did these people get reacted to? So the answer is, they say, Yoimar ad sheyile de parnasose. First, I have to have an enormous amount of savings, and I have to make sure I have all my material things. I need sifuke. Ulechol ashariti. I have to make sure that there's accounts that are filled for me, for my ve'iti me'isho bonim ad sof yomein, until the end of our life, because he knows he's living a very long life. He knows nothing's going to change. And I have to make sure all these things are in place. And then, when tanuach nafshi medaygas oilu, when I have the opportunity, stop being anxious, stop worrying, then ipona lefroya chavos liberet, then I worry about God. I got to take care of myself first. Once I take care of all the material things, I get all that in place, then he says, then I'm going to get the echshev besibus hatzeid liyem hamoyed, then I'll worry about preparing for the appointed day of one's passing, or Mashiach coming, or everything changing, and so on and so forth. There are so many situations in life where people planned, the people had a strategy, and they had a critical path, and they knew exactly, it didn't happen that way. So many stories. And yet, we persist in living like fools. We persist in living like that. They tell a story that the Kotzke Rebbe once came into shul. He was already an older man. He was eccentric, that's for sure. He said things in a very unusual way. And he said, when is the child going to be born? So they said, Rebbe, which child? You know, he says, the child the whole world is waiting for. When is the child going to be born? I just want to see that. I want to live to see that child. So they said, Rebbe, which child? He says, I've been in this business now for decades. I would come to people, I'd say, learn and daven. I said, Rebbe, I have no time. I said, you don't have bread? For the kinder, he said, I have to work for the children. I have to work, take care of the children. He says, I'm on to, I got onto my next generation. I said, learn, daven, get them. Rebbe, the kinder, the family, I got to take care of my family. So I'm just waiting for that child to be born already, says every generation is working for the next generation. When is that child finally going to be born? But people will do what they're supposed to do with life. This, my dear friends, is the foolishness and folly of life. We're all guilty of it. We all fall into this trap on a regular basis, and we are the great losers, nobody else. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us here for a purpose, and the purpose is to utilize our days as we were meant to. Nobody knows how many days he or she has. You cannot say that I have betochen, I'm going to live till 120. There's no such thing. Nobody knows. It says people could say, "Hey, diyeinu no kitzi omidas yama." You could ask Hashem to tell me your length of days. David HaMelech asked it. He didn't get the answer. The most he got was the day he was going to die, which was on a Shabbos, and that's a story in and of itself. And even he didn't know how long he was going to live for. So Hashem gives his yom of yutzaru. Everybody has measured out days. And some people live 50 years, and some people live 80 years, and some people live 90 years, some people live 110 years. Nobody knows how many years a person lives. It's impossible to know these things. What can we have trust in? We can have trust that when as long as we are alive, that Rabbeinu Shalom will give us what we need. He will give us what we need for life because he didn't send us here to fail. He will give us what we need to fulfill our mission. So we have to just fulfill our mission. And if we would trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he will give us what we need, and we will have a decent life, because Hashem doesn't want to torture us and torment us. He's going to say, well, a median life doesn't mean you have to have a life of great luxury or a great, extraordinary, sparkling fortune. No, a normal life. Hashem promises each of us a normal, decent life, and we have to be sure that Hashem is going to take care of us and devote our time to the things that actually matter. And that's the big difference between people who have betochen and people who don't. And guess what? Which of the two lives a better life? Which of the two has less stress? Which of the two has less angst? Which of the two has less frustration? Which of the two has more joy in the small little things that really count? We all know the answer. But then the Yetzer Hara starts again. It works for 5 minutes. So the challenge is to constantly think about this, to return to this, and to remember it at all times. And if we can only remember and continue to work on building our betochen. And I want to finish with this. There's a beautiful Chafetz Chaim where he says that a person cannot ever really keep the mitzvah of Lashon Hara without betochen and Hashem. Why? It's because the Yetzer Hara so easily like twist you off and convince you this is the right thing. It's only if you have betochen and Hashem that no matter what somebody else said or did, you're not going to respond because it doesn't make a difference. The Chafetz Chaim said, the main thing is not to remember when you're angry at somebody that I shouldn't do this because it's the wrong thing. That won't work. He says, what will work is having betachin. So to sit and think, I shouldn't get vexed about this or shouldn't get vexed about that or remember what's important, it won't actually work. What will work? Betachin works. So if we strengthen our betachin and our trust in Hashem, the other things will necessarily fall into place because I have betachin. And when we have that betachin, we live the best life possible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that together we should live the lives we are destined to live in the best way possible, and we should be zeicha to the great hachalifa, the great change. The change that we will be happy, overjoyed, delighted to see, and we won't have to be ashamed because we'll come to Mashiach with our Torah study, with our mitzvahs performed, having utilized the time as we should have. And as the Rebbe once said, when Mashiach will come, he will ask every one of us, what did you do to hasten my arrival? What did you do to accelerate this glorious moment of Simchas Olam? May it be upon us, b'mheira, u'v'yameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. Thanks so much for joining. If you're not subscribed, please subscribe, please share, and hopefully the more this message gets out, the more people will live happier, better lives, and Mashiach will come a whole lot faster. Amen. 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 Ay, latof.